Welcome everybody. We're excited to have you here. We're just going to get started. We're going to worship for a little bit, just set the atmosphere, give you a chance to prepare your heart, open your heart, hear from the Father, be ministered to by the Father. What I love about worship is that I may be leading it, but He touches me just like He touches you. Sometimes I'm more surprised and more ministered to than the people that are there. He's faithful. Flat out on your face. You can cry your eyes out. You can shout. You can scream. Nothing is going to surprise me. Your neighbor might get weirded out. It's okay. They can move. This is your time with the Creator of the universe, who loved you so much that He gave the very most precious thing so that He could call you by His name. So that He could take all of your ugly, your shame, your pain, things you did to deserve it and things you did not. He took them as His own. He bore them as His own so that you could be free. So that you would not have to live with guilt and shame. So that you could have joy and life abundantly. And this is why I worship. To worship you, I live. To worship you, I live. I live to worship you. Come on, just say this to the Father today. The sweetest thing He can hear is us. To
Take care of our souls and allow us to understand how to have soul care, allow us to understand how to move forward and to bring healing into other people's lives. Allow people to understand how to minister in the Spirit through your word to people that need light shining in their darkness. God, I pray you would give us wisdom in this session. And I thank you for your presence in Christ's name. You know, there are a lot of people in Nashville, Tennessee that play an instrument. We've got Grand Ole Opry stars in our church. There are not a lot of people that can create the presence of God. And every time I've heard Faith, I've never met her until this conference. And I thought, wow, there's a person that when she leads worship, helps us to see. See, the worship leader's job is to get out of the way and let you see God. And you do a great job of that. Amen. You really, really do. That's soul care.
Yes, it is.
You know, when you can experience God, that is soul care. Let's talk about ministry. Challenges in ministry produce problems. Nine out of ten people that graduate from Bible college and say, I've got a ministry degree. And they start. They become a youth pastor, a children's pastor, an evangelist, a missionary, whatever they start at. 9 out of 10 people do not finish in ministry. It beats them down and destroys them. The average tenure of a member in a church is 7 years. And there are reasons sometimes my job moved. I had a family in our church just kind of aged out of being able to live by themselves, and their kids live on the other side of town, and the kids call me and say, Pastor, we need to move our parents home to take care of them. You know, those things, that's life. We understand that. But the majority of Christians don't understand how to plant deep roots. And so here's the common phrase in the church today. You know, if you stay around church long enough, excuses come in seasons. So here's the excuse of 2017. Well, my season here is over. Now that sounds really spiritual, but it's really stupid. Because what you're saying is my fruitfulness is over. Because a tree that's planted bears fruit in every season. Christians don't move to seasons. Seasons move to Christians. Now, if you said, the Lord is leading me to go, the Lord has led me, God has given me an open door, then that's God moving His kingdom to where it's effective. But most of the time, when people say, my season's over, they become spiritually dry, offended, lonely. I had a lady leave the church the other day. She said, I just can't find a husband in this church. I thought, didn't know we were a dating service, sweetheart. I mean, I thought there's only 3,000 people here. I mean, so you're going to go to church with 150. I mean, she was not a blonde. This is not a blonde joke. I'm just going to go on record. But it's just a crazy comment. So I want to talk to you. I briefly touched yesterday on the levels of spiritual authority, because there are two tracks that are going to keep you moving forward. If you stop moving forward, you're not going to be healthy. You were not intended to be stagnant. How much of your body is water? I forget, 80%, 85%? How many of you know still water produces diseases? Stagnant water produces scum and mosquitoes. Running water produces life. Your water. You got to be moving. You got to stay in the current of what God is doing. Seven levels of authority. Very quickly, I'm going to give these to you. They're not the point of what I'm doing. Because if you can walk into a room and determine the level of authority, you've got one of the two tracks that you need for your train to move forward. There's sovereign authority, God's authority. God, that's the ultimate authority in the entire eternity universe. God doesn't pray to himself. He doesn't consult himself. And he sure doesn't consult us. He's the authority. The second one is the authority of truth, which is the Spirit is truth and his word is truth. Those are divine. And the only way you can change truth is if sovereign authority changes truth. We don't change truth. God changes truth. He says, here's how you get to heaven. Keep these laws. I'm going to put a cross at the end of the New Old Testament, and now I'm going to give you a new covenant. God has the ability to say, I'm changing my covenant relationship with you. We don't have the ability to say, I'm changing our covenant relationship with you and make it work. So we don't get the authority to put our opinion into our relationship with God, because we're dealing with a sovereign. This is not a democracy. And so many Christians, they say, well, I don't read the Old Testament. It's irrelevant. And I thought, who hit you in the head? You know, what's between the Old Testament and the New Testament? It's a cross. What was nailed to the cross?
The Son of God.
Okay, go to the law. Don't be that spiritual. And bring it down to my level here. Don't bring it down. Did you get it? Don't use Jesus. Hey, nobody lives up to that example. No, I'm kidding
and
with you.
The Old Covenant was nailed to the cross.
No, it wasn't. The law was
the
nailed
law
to the cross.
Law.
Okay, now I want you to think about that. What Moses came down with off of Mount Sinai, nailed to the cross. Okay? Definition of marriage preceded that. Tithing preceded that. Now all the special offerings, circumcision was nailed to the cross. I mean, that was in the law. But all the other stuff that's in the Old Testament that wasn't in the law wasn't nailed to the cross. It just passed right on through. And so, how about this one, the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments were not the law. They were the commandments. So, can we have some other gods?
No.
Okay. Yeah, that's good. Y'all brilliant. Good. And, so let me ask you the question, because here's the question. Barna says that people that go to church twice a month today are considered committed Christians. Now, 10 years ago, we'd have sent an elder to your church and asked, what's the matter with you? So the Sabbath day, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What does the word holy mean? Not yours. If you really want to take it down to reality, what's the tithe? Not yours. Sabbath day is not yours. Isaiah 58. What is a Sabbath day? It's when you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure. Okay? I'm going somewhere with this. Stay with me. So, how many of you are going to worship Buddha twice this year? Just Buddha worship, Allah worship, one of the Hindu gods worship, moon worship? I mean, no, not going to do that. How many of you are going to commit adultery just once? I mean, it's not a big deal. It's just once. How about twice? I mean, can your wife do that twice? Do you think she's going to give you a bye? Just take a weekend? That ain't happening. If you take the Ten Commandments, I'm stopping right there. If you take the Ten Commandments and ask people, would you do this once this year? They will say no until they get to the middle one, which is the Sabbath day. And there are more words about the Sabbath day in the Ten Commandments than any of the other commandments. You can't be healthy without knowing, understanding, and applying the Word of God. That does not mean that you're in your local church every Sunday or Saturday, whatever you would, because Romans said it doesn't have to be a specific day. You could choose a Sabbath day. So we're, you know, there's some grace over here in the New Testament. Okay? But don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, which means you should belong. The reason God gave pastors is everybody needs one. You need to be under the authority of a pastor. I'm under the authority of a pastor, and I am a pastor. And I'm under the authority of a pastor that pastors a church far smaller than mine. It's not how you choose a pastor by their earthly success. You choose a pastor by the Spirit's assignment.
Yes.
So I may not be here every Sunday, but my children, if we're traveling, we go to church. Can I tell you there's a church somewhere?
Amen.
Well, we just had church as our family. No. Now, if you're traveling and you're in an airplane, have church as a family. If you're in, we built 2,000 church buildings in Kenya, and we started churches. We've been out there in the Masai Mara, where it was the team from the church or 10 people from the church, a construction crew, one of my kids. We did the best we could, but we stopped on the Sabbath day and had worship, word, and rest. We don't do construction on the Sabbath day. Now, ox in the ditch, we understand that. However, I promise you, if your ox is in the ditch, there'll be a Pharisee there. Just know there. Pharisees show up in weird places. Remember Jesus out in the cornfield? The Pharisees showed up. Woman's naked in adultery, the Pharisees showed up. Pharisees are never where they should have been to be spiritual. They're all messed up people. And you cannot have soul health and be connected or be a Pharisee. That will wear you out. So you have the authority of conscience. You can't have soul health if you don't understand conscience. You know, God gave you a conscience. He said the Gentiles in Romans talk about the Gentiles have a conscience. Paul talked about the authority of conscience. He goes on down in Romans to 12, 13, 14, and he talks about one person can't do this, but another person can. Let every man be in subjection to his own conscience. There are things that go beyond the written word of God that are personal to you, because it's in your conscience normally that the Spirit is actually bringing impressions, leadings, feelings that aren't necessarily words of wisdom, words of knowledge, interpretation of tongues. They're not some supernatural manifestation. It's that inward knowing that you have. And we don't have the right to ask people to violate their conscience. The hardest thing you're going to do in ministry is not share, teach, or preach your conscience. Hardest thing to do, because in that same passage Paul said don't judge your brother. He meant don't judge your brother by your conscience, not by his word, by your conscience. Now the judgment in other areas talks about that, but in that area he's saying, you know, if I speak to you and say you don't go to bowling alleys, you don't get to preach bowling alleys are sinful. That's not what he said. He said you don't go to bowling alleys. Now why do you do that? Who knows? I mean, you don't know. So there's delegated authority, and I say this because ladies and men in the church, We go through battles, and part of the battles are created by misunderstanding of authority. Man is the head of the house the way Christ is the head of the church. Women are weaker vessels. Now, we don't like to hear that in this day and age, but God said it. So let's deal with the word. However, weaker does not mean less valuable.
Right.
Silk is weaker than burlap.
Right.
It's more valuable.
Right.
Aluminum is weaker than steel, but more valuable. So you can't add value to what God is talking about, weakness and strength. But men, what men want to do, and we're all adults in here, is they want to say, I'm the head, and this is what we're doing in this bedroom. You don't get delegated authority, doesn't get to violate conscience. Jesus gave his life for the church, not to violate us, but to save us. Now, I've heard preachers preach crazy. I was in a meeting the other day. It was actually about a year ago. And this preacher said, any sex in anything but the missionary position is perverted and sinful. And I was just watching the audience. I was sitting on stage. I thought, dude, you just lost the audience. And I thought, I'm going to hell. And so, there we go. That's not called simple, that's called monotonous. Anyway. So, the bottom line is you have no word for that. There's no scripture for that.
Right.
You don't get, now if God did, if that's what God said to you, then don't violate your conscience. Nothing wrong with that, but don't impose that on other people. The Bible says the marriage bed is undefiled. That's the end of it. That's the end of it. So we don't violate each other's conscience, but you know, if y'all want to do whatever you do, go do it. And then don't talk about it. Don't say, hey, we're a pole dancing couple. I'm tired of people identifying themselves based on their sexual orientation.
Yeah.
I'm gay. Really? You really got to go there? I'm heterosexual. Well, you're a bigot. No, I mean, we're going to talk about sexual orientation? I'm a guy. You're confused. And I'm not here to play games with people. I'm not politically correct. I have no respect for political correctness and all this stuff. This is crazy. I identify myself as the president. I guess I'm going to the White House. You don't get to identify what you're not. That's crazy. And the problem is Christians are saying, well, we don't want to offend them. So you're going to let them go to hell?
Yeah.
You're going to let people that are living? See, truth sets people free. Now, what we don't do is what we did 20 or 30 years ago, the mocking, the making fun of, the belittling. That's not ministry. But when you're walking, say, hey, man, there's a better way. Let me talk to you. Let's work on this. We had two of our lesbian, we have a lesbian couple in our church. They've been with me about 15 years. And the other day, we had them out the house about 6 months ago, and we were having dinner. And one of them said, you still think we're going to hell, don't you? I said, yes, ma'am. She goes, man, don't you believe in the love of God? I said, yes. And the love of God gave us the truth. Jesus didn't just come with grace. He came with grace and truth. And the truth will set you free. And what you're doing is sinful. She goes, well, don't you think there are other sins? I said, there's a whole list of sins. But that one in Romans is the degenerating sin. It goes from this level to this level to this level to reprobation. It's a dangerous sin. All sin, have you heard people say all sin's the same? That's not true. You know, if I tell a white lie, that's this level. If I slap you, I'm going to jail. I mean, there are different consequences for things. So understanding delegated authority is something we're given. I have delegated authority in this church by God, by the board of directors, as the senior pastor of this church. So I'm the highest individual person, not a board. And when I'm walking around, I'm the ultimate human authority in this church. But when I travel and I walk in another person's church, I don't have that authority. I have delegated authority to do this job. When I'm a guest, I'm in subjection to authority. If the pastor says, hey, sit down, I don't want you to preach, it's yes, sir. That's the knowing the authority allows me to stay in right relationship with God. Because the Bible says those that don't obey the authorities are in rebellion to God. All authority is established by God. And it says, obey those that rule over you. And it's for your own sake at the end of that scripture. How about stipulative authority, contractual authority? We write a contract. I'm going to give you $1,000. You give me the car. I give you $1,000. You don't give me the car. I can take you to court and enforce the contract, the authority of the contract. There's traditional authority. Paul talked about the authority of traditional teachings. Paul said, you hold to my traditions, and I honor you for that. You know, when I go into a church that is not like my church, of my flavor, I don't go in there and try to change their traditions. If I go into a church that's singing hymns, I sing hymns. I don't sit there and go, oh, that's just stupid. I mean, people quit singing hymns 30 years ago. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I go into churches. Okay, I'm going to tell you the truth. I go to a little village in northern Kenya. I go up there in a helicopter because it's 12 hours by Jeep or whatever they're going to drive. So we go up there. They've got a church they've started, and they want us to build a building. We're in. But I've got to pay the chief for the plot. We get out of the helicopter, and we're going to join the church service. And it's the ladies with rings on their necks and no tops on their tops. And only strings on their bottoms. And they're worshiping. I thought, I'm sure glad my wife's not here. Yeah. But you know what I didn't say is, stop. You've got to, no. Just worship God. You didn't go there to change a culture. You went there to present a Christ.
Yeah. Amen.
And the last one is functional authority. And functional authority really is if there's a car wreck out on the street and somebody's injured, and you have a police officer, a doctor, a preacher, and a tow truck driver, who's in charge? If there's a human being hurt, the doctor is an authority. The doctor can tell the police officer, don't move the car, step away from the patient. The doctor, because of the function, becomes the authority. The police officer has a badge and a gun, but the doctor, because of function, has the authority. And so the doctor does what he does. The police officer tells the tow truck driver to keep your hands off the car. He moves the traffic. Preachers do what we do no matter what's going on. We just stand over on the side and pray. And we don't have to wonder what we're doing. We know what we're doing. We're here to pray for you. So understanding those levels is one of the tracks of staying on the thing. But the second one is out of the heart, which is really where we're going to come to emotionally. Sometimes we get messed up with authority, and that's a dark day of the soul that will mess you up. You ever really looked at Paul and Barnabas when they had their disagreement? You never heard from Barnabas again. Now, Barnabas had fruit in John Mark, but Barnabas was moved out of the forefront of God's epistle to never heard from again. He's arguing with an apostle. It's one thing to have a disagreement and then submit. That's human. It's another thing to have a disagreement and separate. That's carnal. So Mr. Encouragement goes off into the darkness of never being heard from again. Just because it's the happiest person doesn't mean it's the authoritative person. We've all heard 3 John 2. Beloved, I would above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And that's really what we're talking about. We focus on divine healing and financial prosperity, or our business prosperity, or our fame prosperity. But that verse really is dealing with your soul's prosperity. And your soul is your intellect and your will and your emotions. Your heart. It's your soul. Your heart and soul. And it's the foundation of all the other blessings of God. If you don't keep it healthy, it becomes malformed. It becomes misinformed. And it can do damage. Now, I want you to listen to me. You may war in the spirit, but you walk in the flesh. I don't care how spiritual you are, you still got to brush your teeth. You got to take a bath. You got to trim your toenails. You got to do all the stuff. You got to go shopping. You got to exercise. You got to get your sleep. You deal with the battles for all the stuff that goes on in the flesh. And you war in the spirit. And there are Christians, I know Christians that are amazing at fasting and prayer and intercession and praise and worship, but they can't walk across the street without getting hit. They don't know how to live in the world. You know, the Bible doesn't say to not know how to function in the world. It said don't love the world. You can't be wise as a serpent if you're clueless about snakes. And so you're living a body made of flesh that lives in a natural world. We want to live in the spiritual world. That's the goal. But we live in the natural world with a spiritual soul. They talk in tongues. They prophesy. But they don't discipline their children. And they wonder why their children grow up with no respect for God. I was a youth pastor for 5 years. And I had children say, my parents don't love me. And here was the answer I got every time a child said that. How do you know it? Because they don't set any boundaries in my life. Children believe discipline is a manifestation of love.
Yes.
It's amazing how much we think, well, they're going to feel bad. It's okay to let them feel bad if what they did was wrong, appropriate. You know, you're grounded, give me your phone, go to your room, time out, I'm going to paddle you. Whatever would be appropriate for that. I've got 5 grandkids, and each one of my kids are married to people that weren't raised by me. And so, no, so they came from a different culture, because every family has its own culture. And so one of my daughter-in-laws is just like, she's the emotional queen. She's drama queen. And my babies, my babies, my babies. And you know, babies are not babies when they're 3. And they don't tell them not to stand on the furniture or anything, and we're not going to live like that in my house. And so I told my son and her, I said, listen, your kids don't get to stand on the furniture in my house, and they don't need to do that. They need to learn how to act in the house. That's how you act out of the house. You can climb on anything out there, but in the house, you sit on the furniture. You walk on the floor. That's how we do things in here. And so, you know, my little granddaughter, Sailor, sweet little girl, she gets up on the couch. I said, Sailor, we don't stand on the couch. And she looked at me like I've never been told that before. I said, Sailor, we don't stand on the couch. Now sit down. And she said, you don't tell me what to do. And it was, she had a diaper on. Bam! And she'd never had a good old-fashioned SWAT. And she looked at me, and I said, now sit down. And she sat down. And her mother, I said, not in my house. I'm the authority in this house, and you're going to bring these little ragamuffins in here? I'm not acting in my house. So she told me, my daughter-in-law told me about a year ago, she goes, you're the meanest one to my kids, and they love you the most. I said, because love is interpreted as discipline. And you know what? Once you do that once, you don't have to do it again. I probably didn't have to spank my kids once after they were 6 years of age apiece, because they learned between 2 and 3. And really, I started spatting them at 6 months, teaching them how to sit at a table and don't cry. Stop that. You don't have to hurt them. It's just the action. No, you don't get to do that. My son would not quit trying to touch the oven, so I waited. My wife was gone. Turned the oven off, waited till I knew it wasn't blistering, but I knew it scared him. Left the room, watched him, waited about 5 minutes, heard him crying. He never touched the oven again. I mean, there are different ways to discipline children. And my answer was, I wanted him to do it when it wasn't going to really hurt him. You know what I'm saying? Because he was going to do it. I've spanked him, I put him in thing, but something hit him. Was like, you know what? How do we do that? Cain and Abel. Remember the story of Cain and Abel? God said, Cain, sin crouches, why is your countenance cast down? God was talking to Abel, you're mad at me because you didn't bring the first fruits. In the course of time, you didn't bring it when you harvested it. You paid your car payment and your house payment and everything else. Then you brought what was left over to me. And just so you know, I don't even respect that. Now, we don't like it when God talks to us like that, but the tithe is holy. You don't get to rob God and get blessings. I know people don't pay their tithe, but they give in special offerings. I sowed my seed. I'm like, yeah, whatever. And I don't tell them anything because they'll quit giving that. But I mean, the bottom line, man, that's a true story from a pastor right there. That's how we live. And so the bottom line is God put it on Cain. Your destiny is in your hands. And Cain blew it because his soul was messed up. His soul was unhealthy. His heart was in a dark place. He couldn't handle correction. So I want to talk to you a little bit about getting past brokenness, because you're going to go through brokenness in ministry. Listen to me. You're going to have some hits. You're going to take some licks. You're going to take it. And it's rough. People are going to reject you. They did Jesus. People are going to talk about you. They did Jesus. In this world, you're going to have some tribulation. Those that live godly are going to be persecuted. And with social media, people with small mouths can make lots of noise. Yes. Yeah. And you're just going to have to learn to just get your head up, keep your eye on the prize, run your race. Stay focused on where you're going. In Genesis 11:27-23, these are the records of the generation of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of Father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abraham and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarah. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarah was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abraham his son, Lot the son of his Haran, his grandson, and Sarah's daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and then went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. Now here's what happened. Terah, Haran's father, has all these kids, daughter-in-laws. His son, Haran, dies. Abraham's brother dies, Lot's dad. Abraham did not leave Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham's father, that's what we've been doing to them. Abraham's, and we've done it to them more than they did to us. Abraham's father, started towards Canaan, but he got stuck in Haran because he hadn't got over the death of his son, Haran. When you get broken, you're going to get stuck if you don't know how to get your healing. You got to learn how to talk to yourself. David was the master. David was as messed up as anybody in the whole Bible. David really had some things going on that were messed up. He was a liar. He was an adulterer. He was a fornicator. He was a murderer. But he had a unique ability to master his emotions. Things like, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him." Psalms 43:5. David knew how to talk to himself. When the baby died, remember David got up, washed his face, and went on. David had an internal understanding of, I'm a human being, I blew it, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Hey, I'm being persecuted, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Hey, I'm not going to stay here. I am here. He didn't deny where he was, but he knew how to encourage himself and find strength in the Lord. Politically incorrect scripture. Give me one. I got five. Politically incorrect scripture in the Bible is in Judges 16:16, talking about Samson and Delilah. How did Samson lose his anointing? His heart got messed up. Yeah, until his heart was messed up, you know, he loved Delilah and Delilah loved money. Heart issue. Unequally yoked. They said, give us Delilah. Delilah gives Samson. She said, show me the money. He said, here's the money. How did she get to him? So, Judges 16:16. She nagged him. I know that's politically incorrect. She nagged him, nagged him every day and pressured him until he was sick unto death. The Bible says it's better to sleep on the roof than with a nagging woman. Nagging. And so here's the question. What's nagging you? If you don't deal, and let's go beyond people. Let's go to things or ideas or problems. What's nagging you? If you don't know how to overcome or put down or crucify or get victory over the nagging things in your life, your soul will be drained by nagging. You've got to identify, that's nagging me. What can I do about it? Stop blaming others for where you are. Well, my mama made me this way. My daddy, my school teacher. You know what? If they're in charge of where you are, they're in charge of where you're going to be. You know, my dad was an alcoholic, married 8 times. My stepdad beat me. My great uncle married his son's wife after he had an illegitimate child with her, divorced his wife, and then had a relationship with her sister and built them 3 houses on the farm down in Louisiana. I came from a family of totally dysfunctional people. When I came to Jesus Christ, I had to make a decision that the blood of Jesus and the cross of Christ stopped that in my life. I'm the first man in my family that hadn't had a divorce. I made a decision. That is over. That curse is stopped right here. I don't care what they did. I'm looking at what he did. But if you don't stop looking at what people did to you, you're not ever going to get over what they did to you. Everybody's been abused. Everybody's been mistreated. Life's not fair. And it's not easy. Guard your heart. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. I'm going to go this and I'm going to quit because we're running out of time. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 19 said, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the best of the land. Willing and obedient. When you're dealing with people, one deals with heart, one deals with authority. But the best of the land's on the other side. I have 2 sons. The son that is following me is the next pastor of this church, and we're pretty far down the road of that transition. He's the most willing person in the world. The guy, if I could take his heart, I'd change hearts with him because his is so much better than mine. You know, I'm obedient. I'm not always, I'll do it because I'm supposed to do it, but I don't like doing it. I think it's a stupid thing to do. Not my son. Hey, I want you to take the trash can out. Dad, I'll do it at the next commercial. Okay. And no, isn't that great? Hey, Dad, I'll do that. Is that okay? Yeah, that's okay. Next commercial. 3 commercials. Hey, son, what about the trash? Oh, man, I forgot it, but I'll get it the next commercial. He ain't never taken the trash out. He is totally willing that if he could remember it, he would do it. Yeah. Now, you get a dollar for taking the trash cans out, so you don't get to eat the best leg as dad either. If I have to tell you three or four times now I'm mad, you lose your blessing. Or if I do it myself because I'm tired of messing with you. Mm-hmm. My other son, my 22-year-old, he is obedient. But he has an attitude. Dad, I told you if you let me get married, I'd go to college and I'd finish college. I'm finishing college. What class are you taking, Dad? I told you I'd finish college. I'll be done in 4 years. Now, the reason I want to talk about it is he doesn't want to go to college. He said, you didn't go to college and look at you where you are. I said, well, you going to go to prison too? I mean, you going to... let me help you, buddy. I mean, you know, what you don't want to do is take the person who had to have a miracle and make them your role model. Yes. Nobody in this world should want a miracle. A miracle is a sign you're in a crisis.
Right.
I don't want to be healed. I just want to be healthy.
Yes. Come on.
I don't want to need a financial miracle. I just want to be blessed.
Yes.
I mean, does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
I don't need God to come through. I just need to be with. I need to be with me now. For Him to come, God, get over here where I am, means where I'm by myself. So obedient. Well, the function is there, but the attitude's not there. So here's what I would say to you. Grace for your heart starts with respecting and submitting to the proper authorities. And I'm not talking about shepherding where you ask the pastor, can I buy a blue shirt or a red shirt? I'm not talking about that. Every authority has a boundary that God has put. And when you respect the boundaries and the authority respects the boundaries, it works. When authority tries to usurp authority, which I've got authority over you, but I'm going beyond that, that's what the devil does. The devil's always usurping authority. Mm-hmm. So I recognize authority. I don't allow usurping of authority. Everybody got that?
Yeah.
But my heart health comes from my willingness. I'm just glad to serve. And here's the deal. A grateful heart is where Jesus proclaims you're made whole. It's the gratitude. Remember the lepers, the leper that came back to Christ? He said, yeah. Where are the other ones? He said, yeah. Go your way. You're made whole. Mm-hmm. You're not just healed, you're whole. Yeah. If you'll remain humble and be grateful. Mm-hmm. You know, I have people all the time tell me crazy things. Man, look what you did. I'm thinking, I look at this church, I think, look what I did. Mm-hmm. There's $55 million worth of buildings here. Look what I did. The bank one time made me co-sign the note. And I looked at him and said, have y'all lost your mind? I said, do you understand if the church goes broke, I'm broke? They said, oh, this is not to make you pay for it. This is where you can't leave without our permission. I thought, that's just like what the warden said. So I want to challenge you. Be very intentional about your spiritual foundation and then relax about your performance. Enjoy the journey. Just love people. And if somebody tells you, hey, I want you to go over there and, you know, I want you to use the green puppet rather than the red puppet, don't go, oh, man, the green puppet never gets many words. Just think of all the things you don't have to do. You know, she asked me, how long do you want me to lead worship? I said, I don't care. The more you do, the less I have to do. Yeah, just, can we just learn to chill out?
Yeah.
I've got a man in my church right now. He's having a meeting with me because we're supposed to be an Assembly of God church. And we are. But I'll talk about it. You know why? God don't care. Well, we're Baptist. Well, great, wonderful. Get an ice cream cone. I mean, we're Nazarene. That's great. I mean, eat a hot dog. Do you understand that when we get to heaven, we don't have departments up there or our neighborhoods. This is the Nazarene neighborhood over there. This is the Baptist. Those are all man-made institutions meant to help advance the gospel. There's nothing negative about them unless you begin to make them equal with Christianity.
Yeah.
There's a difference in an organism, which is Christianity, and an organization, which is a denomination.
Right.
One is terminal.
Yes.
The other one is eternal.
Come on.
Now, we're terminal, so it's okay to be involved in some terminal, but we're focused on the eternal.
Come on.
Amen?
Come on.
God bless you. You got to go.